begin reading right there at the first verse. How many of you took some time to read your Bible this week? Don't you hate it when people answer that question and raise their hand, because that means that all the others that didn't, now we know who you are. St. John chapter 21. Amen. Y'all forgive me today for being myself, but I don't know who else to be. And I got some good advice from a preacher a long time ago, and he said, just be yourself. People like you a whole lot more if you just be yourself. They'll either love you or they'll hate you, but you're better off just to be yourself. I'm just going to be myself today, and I'm not going to try intentionally to be irreverent over what God has to say here today. But if I do say irreverent things and say and make jokes and things, I will try to make sure that those jokes are on me. And because if you need a good laugh, you can just look at me for a little while and you'll find something to laugh about. Brother Joe's already laughing. John chapter 21 and verse number 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, which is also the Sea of Galilee. And on this wise he showed himself. Aren't you glad that God doesn't just show himself to us once and expect us to get it, but that he shows himself to us time and again to ensure that the message gets to us? There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples, seven in all. And in John 21 and verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I'm going to go fishing. They said unto him, we're also going to go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? Or have you caught any fish? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. No, this is not co-ed naked fishing. And I don't know what Peter was doing, jumping in the water, if he was expecting to walk on the water again, or what he was doing. Peter was an impulsive, passionate man. But sometimes his passions led him to do strange things. He was not fully unclothed, but just unclothed, no doubt, with his top garments. And so he got him some clothes on and jumped in to try to get to the shore as fast as he could. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all, there were so many, yet the net was not broken. Let me just tell you something. Peter was a brute. He was a man. And we're not, Brother Pastor, we're talking about 153 fish. Now, if all those fish, Brother Davis, weighed 1 pound, that would be 153 pounds. The Bible says they were all great fish caught out of the sea. That means that each of them by themselves, no doubt, weighed anywhere from 5 to 10 to 20 pounds apiece. And Peter grabs the net by himself, as it were, the scripture lends us to believe that, pulls it up on the shore. This is a pretty stout dude right here. He might have been related to Samson. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. And this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? And Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together right now, if you would, before we begin. Jesus, we are so amazingly thankful, and we're just awed by your presence that is here right now. A tremendous, awing presence that is here. We intend to share your word right now, as you have laid it upon our hearts, that you would help us to do that effectively. And I pray that your word, oh God, will connect it to each and every mind and spirit that is here this morning. If there are any, God, that this word speaks to, I pray, Lord, that the ministry of reconciliation, bringing people back to you into a heavenly relationship, would be effective in operating through the word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The title of my message, and this is the third in a sermon series called Gone Fishing, and our first one was concerning the prophet Jonah, and we spoke of men and avoidance of responsibility, and how men avoid things that they don't want to do. Not because always that they're lazy, not because that they don't have the strength or the ability or the knowledge, but because a lot of times they just don't want to do it. And oftentimes men will refuse to do something that they don't want to do, even if it kills them. They would rather do something else. And then we continue with that concerning the disciples of Jesus. And we talked about when they were discussing, Peter went fishing, we talked last week, and found the gold coin in the fish's mouth, and there was a big discussion among the disciples, a big debate over who was the greatest of the disciples, and we talked about men and male hierarchy, and who's the boss and alpha males and all that kind of stuff. Today we're going to talk about something a little closer to the heart. We're going to talk about a fisherman finding love. A fisherman finds love. There's ever a more uncomfortable topic that I have struggled with in my life over the years as a man, it is with the subject of love. And I've not always been very good at showing love, and I'm still not that great at it. But I'm trying to get better. Sometimes my way of showing love is not always accepted well or understood, and so we work hard to try to change ourselves to love better. So we're going to talk about love today, men. We're going to talk about finding love. And to all the fathers that are in the house, I guess I should say this before I go on, I want to congratulate you on fatherhood. Welcome to the insanity of fatherhood. Welcome to the brutality of egoism and the destruction of your personhood and your pride and all that you hold dear to yourself and to your life. Welcome to fatherhood. You will never be the same again. And all of the things that your children teach you that you do not know will change your life forever. And I always say that men that have a son need to grow up. God gives a man a son to grow him up. And if he has several sons, that means that he has a lot of growing up to do. I have no idea what it means when God gives a man a daughter. That's something that I have not figured out yet, and I don't know if I will ever figure it out. Maybe he gives a man a daughter to teach him how to love. I don't really know what it is, but I love my son. I love my daughter. Congratulations to all of you men. Welcome to the club. And they say, some are saying that this is the 100th year anniversary of Father's Day. And barring the official political and legislative declarations by the executive declarations by our presidents over the years, that Father's Day was actually started by a woman who got a brainstorm in the year 1909, as they were celebrating mothers. On Mother's Day, she got the bright idea that next year we should celebrate fathers, and we should have a Father's Day as well, and they promoted it throughout the churches in that state, and it became the beginnings of what we now know as Father's Day. Happy 100th anniversary, fathers. This is a big day. You know, sometimes a lot of things pass under the radar, don't they? Thank God you got Pastor Rob on the internet keeping his pulse on the world to keep you up to date on that stuff. Praise God. God is so good to us. And thank you for allowing me all those little anecdotes. I want to get into more personal anecdotes as well. And I want to say something about men today and how we are. Men are tough. And one of the things that men know how to do is they know how to be tough. if we know how to do anything, we know how to be tough. If we know what it's like to do and deal with anything, we know what it's like to have tough times. And I don't know about you, but I've had some tough times in my life. I've been through some pretty negative situations. And I remember just when I was 11 years old, we were in church and living, trying to live for God. We were having amazing experiences. Our church in Staten Island, New York had burgeoned to 200 people, and we were bursting at the seams with barely any room to fit anybody. We had all of the paraphernalia that a church, a growing church, should have. We had youth groups and children's ministries and children's choirs, youth choirs, adult choirs. We had big Easter plays and everything else. And my best friend, who was just about a year younger than me at the time, was the pastor's son. They called us the Bobbsey twins. We did everything together. We both had that cotton top blonde hair, and they would often mistake us, parents would, looking at us from behind. And I'll never forget the night my parents came and told me that our pastor was leaving the church. And I remember sitting in my bedroom with the lights off in the chair and cried for hours, because I loved my pastor so much. And his son was my best friend, but my pastor had been a friend to me. And I remember taking him out for his birthday. And I remember him taking me out for my birthday. I remember us having him at our house for his birthday. And I remember we had one of the Tupperware containers with the pickles deals, you know, because you can never get the pickles out of the container. Tupperware has a special container. You put the pickles in there, and it's got a little handle deal, and you pull it up, and it's got a little sifter deal, and the water goes through it, and you pick your pickles out. I remember him grabbing for the pickle container, and he grabbed the handle, and he grabbed for the pickles and pulled the pickles out all over the table. My dad remembers that. Yeah. You've never seen a Tupperware pickle container before. I've never seen one before until then, and never have since. But it was a tough time. Our church went from 200 people to about 35, even smaller than this church, and it stayed that way for about a decade. I remember the dark times, the tough times. And I don't know, it seems like in my life I've always been a part of something that was failing. Always managed to get in on the tail end of something, Brother Davis, that was on its way down. Destined to fail before I got there, and I was destined to be there to see it fail. The Bible college that I attended several years ago, almost 20 years ago now, that is now defunct, weeds grown up, and the facilities are deserted. No longer anything happening there. You know, you go through times in your life where you wonder if you could ever want to be a part of anything that is successful. And I remember working. I worked out here at Aldi's for 8 years. I was so glad and so excited when I got that job. I got a 250% pay raise, and it turned into such a great career for me. Had so many good years, but I remember shutting down the old store. They give the signal, they're going to shut her down. And life is full of tough times, folks. I've been through times of depression and bitterness. Been through the toughest times I've ever gone through in my life since I've been living here at Fairfield. Times when nobody was there for me. Nobody. Not my wife. Not my family, not my friends, and to be honest with you, it was a time that I didn't even feel like God was there for me. It was a tough time. And I remember years ago when we were seeing good times in the church and our attendance was running 70, 80, 90, and all of our Sunday school classrooms were packed with kids, and we didn't have any place to put anybody else. We couldn't possibly have another person in the church. We hit our record on Mother's Day of 105. We just experienced a tremendous move of God. But I was also here when the devil crept in and started to get people to fight against each other and get people mad at each other. And people started leaving the church and attendance started to decline and everything kind of went down into a dark, dark cave. And I've seen some tough times, folks. But you know, there's one thing that has never, and I'll have to be honest with you, there were times when I worked in Aldi's, and especially while the tough times were tough here at church, they were tough for work, and everything seemed to be crushing in on me at the same time. There were temptations, and there were times when I had an opportunity to leave Fairfield. There were times I had opportunities to increase my yearly salary by $30,000. I had some amazing opportunities. I could have moved on to a different church, to a bigger church, to a better church where things were happening and where I didn't have to handle so much responsibility and I could just kind of blend into the crowd and fade into the cracks and shadows of God's kingdom. But through all of those tough times, there was something down on the inside of me, Sister Mason, that said, I cannot give up. I have got to hang in there. When the going gets tough, the tough have got to get going. And I have never been the type of person to turn my back on trial and tribulation. I was there at the Aldi store, Brother Robert, till the last day that it was open. I was even there after it closed. I remember pulling my back out, trying to help the truck driver get the forklift that they brought to tear down all of the equipment and move everything onto the lift. And the hydraulic lift wasn't strong enough to lift the forklift up. And I remember that morning, I was on my way to work in Mount Vernon at Aldi's. And I remember being there, and the truck driver was having problems. And we ran the hydraulic lift up, and we put 4x4s underneath it to hold it there. And tried to run plates and things. And, you know, forklifts are very, very heavy. Couldn't find anything heavy enough so they could bridge the gap. And we just couldn't seem to. We finally got it on there. And I remember going to work that morning. Oh, Brother Davis, I pulled my back so bad. It was too early in the morning for that kind of stuff. But you know what? I never, ever turned my back on tough times. There is something that is in the psyche of a man. There is something that is in, and maybe it's just me, I don't know, that when the going gets tough, the tough get going. And I know that some of you understand what I'm saying today. All of us are somewhat like that. We like the guys in the Old Testament, don't we? We like Job because he lost everything, but he never lost his integrity with God. We can relate to him. We can understand him. We can comprehend the toughness of Job, how that he set with all of his possessions destroyed or stolen, all of his children killed by a storm, his wife in her bitterness trying to get him to curse God, his friends making accusations against him, calling him a sinner, and that God was judging him, sitting down on the ground and stricken from head to toe, down to the very soles of his feet, with large boils that were so painful. The Bible says he took and he broke a clay pot and he got a sharp shard of it and he began to scrape the boils and let the pus ooze out of him. Brother Robert, we're talking about toughness through trials and tribulations. And Job saw his way through the trial. We look at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their beautiful wives. And us men, we can relate to these type of men. We look at Joseph and all of the junk that he had to deal with, his own family looking down upon him and selling him into slavery. We look at him getting betrayed in every single thing. It seemed like, Brother Robert, that he did. Somebody was there to stab him in the back. He was thrown into prison time and again. But in the end, he saw his brothers bow before him, Brother Patrick. He's a man that we can all relate to. Moses and the plagues and the Red Sea. Joshua and the walls of Jericho and Judges and great men who overthrew mighty armies often single-handedly and kings. Who doesn't want to be? Like who doesn't like the thoughts of being a king? Killing giants and lions and bears. There were many problems. They were always able to triumph over their personal weaknesses as well as their enemies. There was an air of greatness about those men. They had determination. Putting their life on the line was the practical, acceptable, and even the logical thing to do. The patriotism that they had, though, also had a covered over, a dark and seamy underbelly in the psyche of Jewish nationalism. There was at times cruel vengeance, brutal violence. And it was all a part of the Jewish culture. Manliness. Apostle Peter grabbing 153 fish in a net. No doubt 10 to 20 or 30, even 30 pounds apiece. Pulling it up onto the shore. This was the brute of a man. He was the epitome of Jewish nationalism. He was ready to do anything that had to be done for the kingdom of God, for the nation of Israel. But Jesus did not come preaching a message of victory. But he came preaching a different message with a totally different approach. Simon Peter was having trouble getting the message. Simon Peter, the man that stood there and at the Last Supper, he said to Jesus, Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me. And Peter said, though every man at this table turns his back on you, Jesus, I will never deny you. I'll never turn my back on you. He was full of it. He was full of himself. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, at the last moment that they had together with Jesus, as the guards came to arrest Jesus, the Bible says Peter pulls his sword out and he hacks off the ear of one of the servants, and he's all of it. He's ready to fight to the death. But Jesus did not have that kind of a message. Jesus did not have that kind of a ministry. All of those things had already been done. All of those things had already been proven and disproven time and time again. Jesus came preaching a different message with a different approach. And Peter felt betrayed. Peter was impressed with the preaching of Jesus. He was impressed with the miracles of Jesus. He was impressed with Jesus' authority and power over the elements of nature. He was impressed with everything about Jesus up until this point. when Jesus refused to fight, when Jesus refused to defend Himself, when Jesus sat down and said, I'm going to be killed, and Peter felt betrayed. He could not seem to want to align himself with this part of Jesus' life. And before Jesus had even been crucified, before He had even been tried, before His trial was even over, before the brutality had even begun, Peter had already denied Jesus three times and turned his back on God. Peter was stuck in rut, a rut of culture. And our culture teaches us a lot of things about manliness and manhood. Our parents teach us a lot of things about manliness and manhood. And you know who some of the prime culprits are? You know who some of the biggest culprits are? Some of the foundational people that build the culture of maleness in our society. You know who the culprits are? In a lot of situations, they're our mothers. And of course, our fathers as well. Men don't cry. Right? Act like a man. Their fathers didn't know, and we don't know, and Peter didn't know either what it really meant to love. He had a concept of toughness. He had a concept of greatness. He had an idea of what it meant to be a man of God, but he was missing a vital ingredient in the great man of the Old Testament. He had not yet learned the lesson that they had learned. He hadn't learned the lessons of Job just yet. And he admired Job for his toughness, but he had not yet learned his lesson, the same that Job had to learn. He admired Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and all of those great men of God, but he had missed something in the translation. He had missed something in the story. He had missed an important element in the lives of the kings and the prophets. There was something that Peter was missing, and it caused him to turn his back on Jesus when Jesus was at his most crucial time. Can there be anything worse than having a friend that turns their back on you when you need them the most? When it counted for the most, that's when Peter didn't have it. The Bible says Jesus looked at Peter after the third denial and the rooster singing its song. And the Bible says that Peter went out from the temple and he wept bitterly. And we know the story. Jesus was crucified. 3 days later, he resurrected. He appeared to his disciples, and he restored Peter, and he was forgiven of his sins. But Peter is still not yet getting the full picture. He's still missing something so vital and so important. And so Jesus, having seen him twice, still not having direction, knowing what to do with himself, he says to the other disciples that are with him, together, there were seven of them. He said, I'm going to go fishing. You see, Peter was stuck in a rut. He tended to want to go back to the things that he was familiar with and always comfortable with because he did not understand Jesus. Does anybody hear what I'm saying this morning? Some of you that are here and listening to what I am saying, you need to hear what I'm about to say right now, because when you're living for God and you're trying to be a Christian, there are going to be times when what God wants and what Jesus has exemplified and imitated for us is something that we do not understand. It will be something that goes against the grain of what we have always taught to be. The kingdom of God is not understood by the human mind. It's not comprehended by carnal intelligence, but it can only be comprehended by the Spirit of God. And oftentimes we are turned off by Christianity. We are turned off by Jesus Christ because He calls us to service. He calls us to servanthood. He calls us to a measure and a level of dedication and love, and to do things in a certain way that does not mesh with our human and our culture. And so we turn our backs on God and we go back to doing things the way that we've always done them. It might suffice it to say that some of us here today may be stuck in a rut like Peter was. And when you don't understand God and what He's doing, you have a tendency to go back to doing things like you always did. But you know what the result of those energies and efforts are? They are zero and zilch. Because without Jesus Christ at the center of our lives, men, and doing what we're doing, when we come up at the end of the day, we'll have an empty hand and an empty pocketbook. At the end of the day, our hearts will be unfulfilled. And Peter and his fellow brethren, they fished all night long. See, this is the way God is. He's so awesome. And they fished all night long, did not catch a thing. And they get up, and it's coming dawning of the day, and they see a man standing on the seashore, probably the only one there at that hour of the day. And he hollers out to them, "You guys catch anything?" And the disciples said, "No, we have not." And they didn't know it was Jesus at the time. He said, "Why don't you cast your net on the other side?" Man, sometimes this thing that we are missing, sometimes the secret of discipleship, sometimes the secret of God is just that close to us. It's just on the other side of the boat. But we're so used to fishing on this side of the boat. We're so used to doing things this way. We're so used to getting what we need from God this way. We're so used to God working this way. And sometimes, fathers, let me say something to you. Sometimes life is happening on the other side of your boat, and you spend your weeks and your days fishing where there is nothing to be caught, while your children grow up without your affection, while your children grow up and your wife grows old alongside of you, but has no idea what it's like to be truly loved by a man of God, because we spend our lives fishing for things where there's nothing to catch. Sometimes God can just redirect us just a little bit, and we can cast our nets on the other side. We can turn to the other side of the coin, and there we'll find the treasure that we're looking for. The thing that Peter was missing was love. He had all of the bravery that he needed. He had all of the toughness and the strength that he needed. He had all of the gumption and the get up and go that he needed. He had all the understandings and the revelations of who Jesus was that he needed. But he lacked love. They came to the shore, brought their fish in, and sat down with Jesus, and they ate with him. And when they were finished eating with Jesus, Jesus looked at the apostle Peter, and he asked him this question three times. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter, do you love me? And he said it the third time, correlating with Peter's threefold denial of him in the temple at the trial. Three times Peter denied him. Three times Jesus asked him the question, "Do you love me?" And what he was doing was he was restoring Peter's ministry publicly. Identifying with his denial, his lack of love. Because if you truly love somebody, you will not be afraid to identify with them regardless of what situation or condition that they are in. If you love somebody, you will be willing to do anything that must be done. If you love somebody, you will be willing to make a commitment to them. How is it that those Old Testament heroes, Peter, were able to accomplish what they did? How is it that they were able to become such great men? How is it that they were able to go through the things that they went through and come out on top? Jesus said, Peter, if you're going to come out on top like they did, you are going to have to grasp a hold of this concept. You have got to love me with all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your strength. And you cannot turn your back on me when I need you the most. I'm here to tell you men something today. I want to communicate something into your spirit today. I want to say something, and I'm not going to insinuate that every man here is struggling with this. I'm not going to insinuate here that every man is at the same level and location and just make generalized statements. But you need to make the understanding to yourself. And ladies, some of this may even apply to you. If you truly love God, if you truly love somebody, then you, Brother Andrew, you'll commit yourself to them no matter what anybody says, no matter what anybody does, no matter what kind of embarrassment or shame or suffering, no matter what kind of pain or trial or tribulation, no matter what kind of association that people will say about you, if they may call you names, and they call Pentecostal people holy rollers. You know what? They have no idea what they're talking about. And I'm not going to back down from my love and my commitment to Jesus Christ because somebody called me a name. If you can quit serving God because somebody called you a name, you don't have a very deep commitment to God. Jesus was trying to draw Peter up to the next level of his leadership and relationship with him. And he is saying, if you're going to be my disciple, remember what he said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Peter was trying to go back to the old way of fishing. But Jesus said, no, Peter, you can catch 153 fish. At my bidding, I can make you an extremely wealthy fisherman. While all the other fisheries are shut down because of the oil spill in the Gulf, I can prosper you, Peter, even in the midst of all of that. But that's not what I'm calling you to do. I am calling you to be a fisher of men. I am calling you to love people at a higher level. I am calling you to love people who are not lovable. I am calling you to love people who hate you. I am calling you to love people who cannot be trusted. I am calling you to love people who are mean and nasty and evil and ornery. I am calling you to a love. And I want to show you, Peter, that I am willing. The Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish, but that they could have everlasting life. For it is not the will of God, the Bible says, I believe it was Peter that said that, for any to perish, but that all might come unto repentance, and that the long suffering of God is salvation. He was trying to teach Peter something about love. It was the one missing ingredient in the passion and the dynamic ministry of the Apostle Peter. He was going to have to be willing to lay his life down, not just in bravery, not just in great feats of strength, but he was going to have to be willing to lay his life down in humility and weakness and shame. Because real love does not care what anybody thinks, what anybody else says, Real love is going to do what needs to be done, regardless of the price that needs to be paid in the meantime. Let's all stand together right now, if you would, with me. We're talking about love today. We're not talking about a casual, friends with benefits love. We're not talking about a what you can do for me and what I can get from you type of love. We're not talking about the love of a man for a woman, a wife to her husband. We're not talking about a love of a parent to their child. We're not talking about a love for country. We're not talking about a love for hobbies and money or other things. We are talking about a love that goes beyond all of that. You know why I'm still in this church, Brother Joe, after 18 years? There's been a lot of opportunities I've had to get out the back door just like everybody else. There's been, over the years that I've been here, there's been people chomping at the bits for excuses to leave this church. Looking for reasons to find somewhere else to go or to even turn their back on God. But the reason why I am here is because the love of God has been shed abroad in my hearts by the Holy Ghost that is given unto me. It's not by any strength or personal graces that I have, because graces is not something that I've ever been that good at. We always belched at the table and we were not real gracious, Brother John Ray. We were always just real people, you know what I'm saying? It's not because I can't find any place else to go. I get calls on the phone. I have a call this week to go and preach for somebody and bring my lovely wife with me. There's places that I could go that would pay me and my wife to be there. We are here because God has put a love in our hearts for this church, for you people, for this town. We're here because of love. And you know what? I believe that in all of the ups and downs that we have went through over the years, I believe that things are going to turn around. I believe that we're going to see people that have fell by the wayside. We're going to see people that have denied Christ. It's so good to see Brother Robert in the house of God today. He's been in and out of the church so many times. We've had our differences, and we still have our differences. You know why? Because we're different. But there is a love, a connection. And this is Brother Robert's, I believe, third time back in the church. But you know what? The third time for him was a charm. He's moving on to bigger and better things. God has blessed his life. He was in the newspaper the other night. I'm picking on him this morning. It's the love of God and the amazing tenderness of God that when we turn our backs on Him and when we go through tough times, God doesn't kick us to the side of the road, but He sits there and He waits and He comes to us and He forgives us and He attempts to teach us deeper things. And I appreciate Brother Robert and our friendship, and sometimes he speaks into my life. Sometimes Brother Andrew speaks into my life. Sometimes Sister Mason speaks into my life. Sometimes each and every one of you speak in. Why is that? Because when you love somebody, you will let them speak into your life. I want every head bowed, every eye closed. every single person in this building in reverence to the Word of God right now. I know that the enemy is here today, and he has been talking to you, and he has been saying to some of you a little.